Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not some mute idol, but you are the God who speaks so wonderfully. And we pray this afternoon that you would help us to be attentive to your word, and that indeed we would listen to what your Spirit says to the churches. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember those school days when I would come home and I'd bring my report card home from school. And it was always a bit of a roller coaster ride for me bringing the report card home because it was sealed and I didn't know what it said. And really, I didn't know how honest my teacher was about my behaviour. And so what I'd do is I'd watch Mum and Dad's face as they opened the report card and started to look through it, because I'd watch their reactions to kind of see, okay, how much trouble am I in, or how good did I go? And they'd rarely give you a good reaction. And maybe that was just me. Maybe you had more luck with your parents. But I did get an A every now and then. It happened on occasion. But the best I could get from Mum and Dad when they kind of saw a good part of my report was a kind of the slightest head nod. It was kind of a, when it was good. You might remember this for yourself. They didn't give me much. But then there would be they'd be looking at the report and they'd look up at me and they'd tilt their heads and they'd give the big sigh, and then I knew I was in for it. And I don't know, again, what it was like in your day, but for me, in high school particularly, these reports went on for pages. So they turned the report, and it was this constant rollercoaster ride of sigh, head tilt, kind of disappointment, slight head nod of approval every now and then. And it was quite the slog. And I say this because as we come to Revelation chapter 3, last week we really opened the report card. And Jason showed us from Revelation chapter 2 the beginning of what Jesus says to these churches. And we've kind of already begun the up and down journey of chapters 2 and 3 as we hear what Jesus says about these churches. And today it's like we're going through more of these pages, more of this roller coaster ride as we read of what these churches are doing and how they've been doing. And some bits are great, some bits are encouraging, they're fantastic. We hear it and we go, amen, praise God. And other things, well, they're just downright hard. Maybe confronting as we hear these things, maybe rebuking. But as we come back to where we started last week, I want us to remember three things. Three things to make sure we remember as we look at chapter 3. And the first is that these words are not written directly to snack. We have to remember that. What Jesus says to these churches is not written directly, primarily, and firstly about us. These are real churches. They're real churches that were there 2,000 years ago, and the strengths and the weaknesses that Jesus speaks about are particular to them. And I hope you've noticed as we've read chapter 2 and chapter 3 that these churches have all sorts of different strengths and all sorts of different weaknesses. They weren't all the same, which is very much like the church of the 21st century. Which leads me to the second thing for us to remember. And that is, while we read these letters and we know that it's not primarily about us, that doesn't mean that these letters aren't for us. Just have a quick look at the end of each of the letters in the to the churches. Go back to chapter 2, verse 7. So chapter 2, verse 7, and look what Jesus says at the end of the letter to Ephesus. Jesus declares at the end of that letter, he says, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not listen to what the Spirit says to you, singular, church in Ephesus. No, no, but to the churches. It's plural. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 11, and look at chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 29, if you look at chapter 3 and at the end of each of the letters in chapter 3, it's always the same. Jesus says, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And so in that sense, these letters, while they're not specifically about the church in St. George North, they are for us, and they are for all the churches, and they are for all the churches throughout of all of history. And again, Jason took us through it last week. We saw that these letters are quite stylized. The way they're arranged is quite stylized, and there's a pattern to them. It's for everyone to hear and to read, and so we have to remember that. And that's it's really important to understand that, because as we read what Jesus says to the church in Sardis and the church in Philadelphia and the church in Laodicea, if we read about what he says about them and we think, actually, that's true about us, well, as the old saying goes, if the shoe fits, wear it. And that is for the good and the bad that will come up in chapter 3. Because we'll hear some things and we'll think, hey, that's really good. We do that. We're like that here at Snack. Amen. And it'll be encouraging. But other things we'll read, well, actually, it might be a rebuke. And it might be confronting. And it might be challenging. And it might be, well, not so easy to hear. Which is why the third thing we must remember as we come back to these letters is that the one who is speaking to us loves us. Really important. And again, you might be a parent or you might think of your own parents, but it's a tough gig being a parent. I think about my dad in particular and how hard it would have been for him to receive my report cards from school. And, you know, some were good, some were passable, others, I don't want to relive the memory, to be honest. But when a parent receives this report card, it's not as though they want to receive a bad report card about their child and then chastise their child. That's not what they want. No, they want what is best for their child. That's what a good and loving parent wants. And what they do when they receive this really bad report card or all these warnings about their child's behaviour is that they discipline their child. Not because it's enjoyable, not because it's fun and because they really want to, but because, no, they want them to learn. They want them to do well and maybe to graduate so they can eventually move out of home. And parents do this imperfectly. So if I said to you, all right, chat to the person around you and share with them what experiences you had as a kid taking your report card home to mum and dad, I'm sure you'll share about all sorts of ways that your parents were maybe too hard or too soft. They were imperfect. But for the loving parent, it always came from this place of love, love for you. And that is what we must remember with what Jesus says to his churches. You see, chapter 1, verse 5, this is a letter from the one who loves us. Chapter 3, verse 19, if you have a look at chapter 3, verse 19, this is from the one who, because he loves us, what does he do? He rebukes us. He disciplines his churches. And Jesus does this not like some earthly parent, but as the sovereign God who truly knows what is best for us. And he perfectly wants what is best for us. And so what he says, it's right, it's true, and it is for our good, without doubt, without exception. And so we can trust it. We can literally bet our eternal life on what Jesus says to us. Well, let's get on the roller coaster report card and see how we go. And depending on how much you like roller coasters, we really begin with this death-defying freefall, because the first church is described as dead. So you have a look from chapter 3, verse 1. And remember that the pattern of each of these letters, as Jason showed us last week, it starts with this picture of Jesus from chapter 1. So Jesus says, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, write to the angel of the church in Sardis, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says this. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And just imagine as you sat there in the church in Sardis hearing these words from Jesus. And I think that's what these letters are getting us to do, to imagine that we're hearing them for ourselves. Just imagine you're there in Sardis and the scroll of Revelation is being read out and you've heard what's been said to the angel of the church in Ephesus and the angel of the church in Smyrna and then Thyatira, and you know you're next. You're waiting for your term. You're waiting to see what Jesus has to say to the church in Sardis, and really you're quietly confident because you have a good reputation as a church. You have a good name around the place, and Jesus says, church in Sardis, you are dead. You have a name, but it's all show. You have a reputation, but it's all outward appearance. Really, inside, you're dead. And it's kind of like that classic car. I haven't used a car illustration in a while, so I'm using one today. It's kind of like that 30 or 40-year-old car that when you look at it, it looks brilliant. Great paint. It's fresh paint. It looks $1 million. That the sunlight just shines off of it. But under that veneer, it's rust. And there's an engine that doesn't work, and you open the door of the car and there's this stench of mold and decay. That is Sardis, is what Jesus is saying. And we don't know the specifics of their problems. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what this church, this problem church is. But we do know from verse 2, if you have a look at verse 2, that Jesus says that he has not found their works complete yet. before God. So it could be that they're Christians by name and reputation, but really their lives, well, it looks nothing like being a Christian. You know, it could be they're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I even go to church on Sundays, and yet it has little effect on their lives. And as far as if the shoe fits, wear it. For us at Snack, this is not us. On the whole, this is not our church. We are not made up of Christians that are dead Christians like this. Praise God for that. But this should always be a warning to all Christians. So remember, Jesus wants all the churches to hear what he says to this church in Sardis. And I can't help but think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember it. Jesus warns, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, or who confesses to follow Jesus, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not enough to just say, yeah, I follow Jesus, do you? You see, the church has always had and will always have those who appear to live for Jesus, but really, their heart is not in it. Their hearts don't beat for Jesus, and so they're dead before him. And I think one of the saddest things of this picture of this church in Sardis is that they didn't realize how close to death they were. They are still a church. That's how they're addressed. They're addressed as the church in Sardis. So there must be enough there that they're still trusting in Jesus, but there's a warning here. And verse 4, there are some who are worthy of Christ. They're not completely dead, but they need to realize as a church they're close to death. And so what does Jesus say, verse 2, in his love for them and his mercy and compassion towards them? He says, verse 2, be alert, church in Sardis. It's like he says to them, you know, wake up. Wake up to your state, to your real state, and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. And again, this is not us at Snack, but it's worth taking caution of this picture. It's a warning there for us. And you might not know this about our church, but Snack has a great reputation, a good reputation, a good name around our diocese, around Sydney. There was a minister who actually preached at our St. James site sometime last year. And he asked me, is this your main site? Because he said, Snack has a great reputation around the diocese, a great name, but this building is not very great. That's what he said about St. James. I'm not sure what he'd say about Bexley North and our smaller sites. But I thought, actually, that is great. Because the reputation of our church isn't because of some grand building that will rust and decay and fall away, but it's because of the people of our church. As they go out amongst the people of our city and amongst maybe mingling with others in our diocese, that people go, wow, these guys get the gospel. And praise God for that. That's God's kindness to us as a church, that he's grown us to be more and more like Jesus, his son. Praise God for the work of his spirit amongst us. But all that's to say that there are hundreds and thousands of stories that are littered throughout history of good churches with good names gone bad, of churches that have a great reputation, but really they're living on past glories. And we never want that for the church in St. George North. And what helps us to keep going is really the remedy that Jesus gives to Sardis. Because look at what Jesus says to this almost dead church of God. Look at what he says to them. Look at verse 3. Here's the remedy. Jesus says, Sardis, you're almost dead. Verse 3, remember. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. And what Sardis had received and heard is the gospel. It is the gospel message about Jesus and him crucified and him risen from the dead. And it's the call that they made to give their lives in worship of Jesus, to have their sins forgiven in Jesus. And so what this almost dead church needs, what they need is not some new therapy or some new treatment, but it's to remember where they began with Jesus. With the one who alone is the living one who gives true life to dead souls. And they need to repent. And you can't mask that. Jesus often in these letters tells the church to repent. The Sardis, they needed to stop on their current death course and to recorrect and set their eyes again on Jesus. And they needed to say sorry for their sins. And I hope as I say this, that you realize that there's nothing new here. I'm not telling you anything new. Nothing exciting in lots of ways, because what is the most exciting thing is the gospel we already have. You see, what brings a dead person in sin to life is faith in Jesus. What brings this almost dead church in Sardis back to life is trust in Jesus. And what helps us as Christians, as the church in St. George North, to keep going is to continue with Jesus. And you see that really clearly with the next church, because it seems the great strength of the next church of Philadelphia is that they did just that. You see, Jesus says to Philadelphia, "You've kept with me. You've endured." Now look what he says in verse 8. Look what Jesus says, verse 8. He says to Philadelphia, "I know your works, because you have limited strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close." And then look at verse 10. Jesus says to Philadelphia, verse 10, he says, "Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth." And then verse 11, "I'm coming quickly," Jesus says. Hold on. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. And as you read the second letter for today, the letter to Philadelphia, it's very positive. There's no rebuke. It's not like Sardis. It's not like the church in Laodicea that we'll see in a moment. But what I want us to notice is what Jesus commends them for. Because just notice why he says, "Well done," to this church. He doesn't say, you know, "Well done. Look, you've succeeded in life. Good job. You know, you've made a name for yourself." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Well done, look at all you've acquired. And look at how generous you've been with your money and with your time." And he doesn't even say, you know, "Well done, you've loved your family well. You've loved your friends well. You've conducted yourself in an honorable manner." Jesus doesn't commend them for those things. No, Jesus says, "Well done, you've kept my word. Well done, the pressure has been on in your life and you've not denied my name. Well done, you've kept my command about enduring." And you see, at one level, it's very simple to please our Lord Jesus. It's very simple to be like the church in Philadelphia. It's listen to Jesus. Keep his word. Trust him. And I know that as Jason and I and others stand up here and say that almost every week, I hope we all pretty much say it every week, I know we sound like a broken record, but that's what God wants from us. Faithfulness to him. Keep going with him. See, that's the message, brothers and sisters. Endure in Christ. Keep his word. That's the point. And while that is simple, I'm by no means saying that it's easy. And as you read the letter to Philadelphia, you can tell it's not easy. Simple, but not easy. Because, verse 8, they have limited strength. And verse 9, if you have a look at verse 9, it seems that there's this great pressure upon them from the non-believing Jews around them. Those of the synagogue of Satan, as Jesus calls them, those who claim to be Jews and are not. And by that, I take it that there was a local Jewish community in Philadelphia who hadn't trusted Jesus, that maybe they'd rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't think Jesus was Messiah. And so what they were doing is making life very hard for the Christians. And I was saying to the Christians, no, you're not part of the people of God. And no, the door to God is not open to you. It's via Jewish means. Us, the Jews, tell who's allowed to be part of God's people or not. We're the way to God. And what Jesus does in verse 7, if you look at verse 7, is he quotes Isaiah 22. And there he quotes himself as having the keys of David. And what Jesus is doing there, he's saying to the church in Philadelphia, he's saying to them, don't worry about that synagogue of Satan and what they're saying about you. Don't worry about that. Because I, Jesus, have the keys of David. I decide who comes in. I open the door. I decide who goes in and who stays out as the true people of God, not them. It's kind of like that bossy kid at school. There was always one Do you remember that kid who would grab the school ball, and they would take the school ball, and then they would decide the rules of the game, and they would decide who gets to play in the game, and they would decide the teams and who gets to play in what team. And then the teacher would come along and say, "Hold on, buddy, who died and made you boss? No, no, in your place, off you go. I'm the teacher. I'll decide the game. I'll decide the rules. I decide who plays." And so that would have been their confidence in Jesus. It's not the non-believing Jews who decide who belongs to God. No, no, it's Jesus. I'm the one with the keys. I'm the one who has the authority. And Philadelphia, they would have been encouraged and affirmed by Jesus' words here. And so, yes, it's simple enough. Be faithful to Jesus. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And this is the bit I really want us to notice, and that is that Jesus knows this. You see, Jesus says to his churches, "I know your works. I know. I know that life is hard at the moment and emotionally you're drained. I know that you are suffering difficulty, and it feels like that difficulty will never come to an end." And Jesus says, "I know the pressure you feel to deny me, but you haven't denied me. I know that. I saw it." And so Jesus wants us to be encouraged. Whatever it's been in the past for you, whatever it is now, whatever it might be in the future, Jesus knows. And he says to his churches, "Hold on. Keep going." And verse 11, he encourages us, "Keep going because the crown of eternal life awaits you." Let that picture drive you to keep going in your difficulty. But as we come to the third and final church for today, the roller coaster really goes back into freefall. And as you read the letter to the Laodiceans, to Laodicea, you really find nothing good in that letter, except the fact that Jesus still calls them a church. But as you read that letter, there is nothing that Jesus says that is good about them. And again, it's hard to know the specifics of their problem. What we know of Laodicea, of that city 2,000 years ago, was that it was relatively wealthy. It was known for its banking institutions. I think London is kind of like what London is today. They were known for their textile trade. And as a result, it seems the church in Laodicea was quite wealthy. That seems to be the picture. And that's what they say of themselves. So have a look at verse 17. Look at what the Laodiceans say of themselves. They say, "I am rich. I have become wealthy." They say, "I need nothing." And just notice the I. It seems like this church was very self-dependent. But look at what Jesus says, verse 15. Look at what he says of them. They're very confident, but Jesus says, verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth." See, there's an imagery to take home from today's sermon. Vomit you out of my mouth. I can't help but think of my oldest son. He's 9 now, but when he was 6 months old, he was our projectile vomit child. So, you know, he'd have a feed and then you'd take the time to put him to bed and you go back to bed, and about 15 minutes in, you're almost asleep. You'd hear his tummy gurgle and then blah, and splat all over the floor. Very lovely cleaning that up at about 2 a.m. But why do we vomit? Why do people vomit? Well, it's because your body is rejecting something. It's something that's foreign. It's something that's not good to you. And Jesus says this about this church. And like Sardis, it seems that the Laodiceans, they were completely blind to their state. It's not that they were outright rejecting Jesus. It's not like they turned their back and said, "Look, we don't want to follow Jesus. We don't think he's the Messiah." They weren't cold, but they certainly weren't hot. They weren't on fire living their lives for Jesus. And while they thought, "I've got this, I'm rich, I need nothing," Jesus says, look at the middle of verse 17. Jesus says to them, verse 17, "You don't know that you are wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, naked." Just imagine Jesus said that about us as a church. Sobering words, strong words. And I wonder if this kind of self-sufficiency is one of our greatest dangers in the modern-day westernized church. This complacency, this kind of lukewarmness. Because if we're honest, life isn't too bad. It's not too bad for us. It's not too hard. The other day, I was having a chat with a few people, and it was one of those random, you know, what would you do, end of the world kind of conversations, because there's COVID and there's a US election, which is all shambles and seemed appropriate at the time. And we were discussing just how much the modern day person lacks basic life skills, basic survival skills. Just imagine for a moment there was no electricity. Imagine that for a moment we had no running water. You couldn't just go to the tap and turn it on to get fresh water. Imagine there were no supermarkets. You see, where would you go to find fresh water every day? Where would you go to find food? Do you know what to hunt? Do you know how to cook it? What would you hunt? What would you eat? Where would you go to find clothing? Would you have to make it? What would you do? You see, I suspect most of us would have no idea. At the moment, every basic necessity is easy to get and is in abundance for us. And more, you know, you want a kebab, easy, get in the car, go down the road, buy one. Even easier, you can deliver it from one of the 6 million Deliveroo riders that are on our roads in Sydney that you almost seem to knock over every second day. You see, we're rich. So relatively speaking, we are very rich. We're in need of nothing when it comes to the basic necessities of life, especially with our welfare system in this country. And so the westernized church can easily become very self-dependent, very self-reliant and lukewarm, and God can just be this add-on for us. And it's not as though, you know, the Laodiceans turned up at church on a Sunday and literally walked in saying, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. They didn't do that. They were blind to their state. They didn't realize the truth of their state. Poor, blind, naked. But once again, the remedy for this church was to come back to Jesus. And just look at what Jesus says in verse 18. Verse 18, it's as if Jesus said to them, you know, you want to invest your money well, you know, rich city, Laodicea, you want to be truly rich? Well, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. Because at the moment, even though your investment properties are going well and your share portfolios are going well, well, Jesus says you're poor, Laodicea. And Jesus says, again, verse 18, he says, buy from me white clothes. In other words, that idea of pure, cleansed in Jesus. White clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed. Because, Laodicea, you're naked at the moment. And because you're blind, Jesus says, buy from me ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. And so the remedy for this church, this poor, naked, blind church, is Jesus. You want to invest to be truly rich? Then look to Jesus. The rest in comparison is rubbish. And as hard as it would have been for the Laodiceans to hear this word from Jesus as they sat there in their church, as they sat there waiting to see what Jesus had to say about them, only to be told that Jesus wants to vomit them out, as hard as that would have been, it was the best and the most loving thing for them to hear. See, verse 19, and we have to remember this every time we hear strong words of Scripture. Verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be committed. Repent. And if Jesus had looked upon this church in Laodicea and said nothing to them, if he saw their state and just kept his mouth shut, well, then he may as well have said to them, to hell with you, because that's where they were going. But because he loved them, he spoke. Because Jesus loves us, he speaks to us by his word. And just like Sardis, I don't think this is snack. I don't believe Jesus, knowing what he knows of the church in St. George North, would say this about us. But none of us can live in our affluent city and not feel that pressure at times. That the pressure of the riches of our city, that the pressure to be complacent, because that's what it can breed in us as Christians. And all of us at times, including myself, need to repent of this. And we need to make sure that we are committed to Jesus. Jesus says, be committed. And if we're not, well, then we need to repent, because Jesus says, repent. If Jesus has just been an add-on, well, we repent of that. And ultimately, if we want to have true wealth and be truly clothed rather than naked and exposed, and if we want to see clearly, well, Jesus is where we go. And as we come to the end of this rollercoaster of a report, I just want to read out the promises at the end of each of the letters in chapter 3. And I'm not going to comment on it. It's Sunday afternoon. I've gone long enough already. But I just want to read it. Because if you might remember from last week, these letters, while they're quite direct, and parts of them can be rebuking, one guy in my gospel team this week described the rebukes as a baseball bat to the head. As much as it can be really pointed and hard to hear, the point of the letters is really to remind us that Jesus is the victor. That's the point. And that the one who trusts in him and keeps going with him will be victorious in him. That's the point. And so I'm just going to finish just by reading these verses. Please follow along as I read them out. See, Jesus declares, verse 5, he says, "The victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels." Then verse 12, Jesus says, "The victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." And in verse 20, Jesus says, "Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and have dinner with him and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne." And Jesus says to each one of us, verse 22, "Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen.